I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. Before we read this text together this morning, I need to issue a warning, because what you are about to hear will likely cause some of you to think differently about your life. I trust think differently about the church and perhaps think differently about the implications and purpose of the gospel. The aim of this text is to stretch you. And not simply to stretch you for the purpose of making you uncomfortable. No, that's not it. It's to stretch you so that your heart will hold more of Christ. Because that is the aim of God for every single one of His followers. He wants you to be stretched in such a way that you are emptied of yourself. He wants your heart to be widened so that your capacity to receive His love and enjoy His love and your capacity to understand His love and therefore your capacity to demonstrate His love grows more and more. Some of you may not want to be stretched. Some of you perhaps have come here this morning and you have prayed to be stretched. And I trust that your prayer will be answered. But for others of you, you're content with a thimble-sized heart. And in that thimble, there's enough room, you think, just for you and a few other people that you only let in. And you're happy with that, you think. And you think it's God's job to take care of you and just that little few that are there. Well, God wants so much more of you. He wants so much more than what we usually want of ourselves. And so we misinterpret His stretching and we misjudge His motives. But the truth is, He loves you too much to leave you where you are. And beloved, if we take this text to heart, it will not leave us where we are. And my aim this morning is to preach this in such a way that I'm simply an instrument in the hands of God, used to stretch your heart today. I have prayed that my own motives in pushing you this morning is driven by love for you. And I've prayed that God will be gracious and permit that you receive it in that spirit. I hope that you're ready for this text this day. Normally we read the text together and then we pray. This morning I'd like for us to pray first, even before we hear the text. Will you join me? Lord Jesus, if everything in our lives is perfect, and if everything was perfect in the lives of those around us this morning, we would have no need to be here. But we are here because first and foremost, we acknowledge that we are creation. You are Creator. And we are accountable to You. We acknowledge You as that. We bow before You right now and bless Your name. We also acknowledge that You are Savior. You are Redeemer. You are King. We acknowledge also that Jesus Christ is Lord of the church. And that as followers of Christ, we are bound by His covenant together in a relationship with each other. that stretches us by revealing things in our own lives that need to be addressed. Things that we often resist. Lord Jesus, we ask that you will be pleased to pry our fingers off of those areas, that we may turn them over. And in so doing, empty ourselves of ourselves, that we might be full of you, and in that fullness, enjoy you and invite others to do the very same. Use this text, I pray, in your church to spread your fame in our lives. It is for His glory we pray. Amen. Will you stand with me? I'll be reading in beginning in verse number 19 of Hebrews chapter 10. I will conclude with verse number 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is what? Faithful. And our text for this morning. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, before you are seated, I would like for you to turn to the person on either side of you and simply say to them, "Press on, pilgrim," and then you may be seated. For many of you, when you are asked how you are doing, you will often respond by saying, "Better than I deserve." And it is such a good reminder of the gospel. And when you do that, you are stirring up somebody to love and good works. I want to encourage you to also put into your regular vocabulary, your greeting to each other, "Press on, pilgrim." It's the theme of this book, as we can see from this text. It's an admonition that is to be given to each other in a congregational setting. Three times in this text we read, "Let us." And those have been the admonitions that I've camped on for these three sermons. And when we read this paragraph, and particularly this command, we need to think of the community of believers who have gathered for worship. In verse 24 and 25, we have the final admonition, the final let us. And we see in that, number one, we see the command to take personal responsibility for the health of the church. Wow. Did you realize you are responsible for the health of the church? Because this very command, "let us," is congregational. That is, it is for every single member of the church. It's not a command that's limited to simply the elders and the ministry staff. This is a command for every single member of the congregation. Your orders from God are right here. You are to consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. But what's that mean? Let's make sure we understand what that means. It's a command that demands intentional, mental energy. That word consider is translated from one of nine different words in the New Testament that speak of giving careful, deliberate thought. This particular one is actually a compound word, which really just drives home the idea that you've got to think this through. You've got to sit down and give this some specific mental energy. Work this out. Do a careful analysis of this. And I'm going to guess that for many, many of us this morning, this didn't even enter our radar screen. When we were thinking about coming and gathering together for the service today, that many of us probably did not sit and plan as part of our getting ready to go to church process. All right, how can I be an instrument in the hands of God today to encourage someone to love and good works? But that's our command. In fact, the tone of this particular word has the idea of carefully evaluating the very health of the church by looking specifically for anything that may be a threat to the health and the viability of the congregation. That is a responsibility that all of us own together. It is a command that's rooted in the gospel. We see that from verses 19 through 21. And the reason for giving this command so much mental energy and then following that up with action is because of the reality of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. When He opened for us a new and living way to the Father, we have, all of us, as followers of God, we have access to God through the death of Christ. And our sins have been paid for. We have a high priest who not only died for us, but who arose again for us, who ascended, who, as Nathan said earlier, is interceding for us right now. And as we will see at the end of verse 25, that phrase, as you see the day drawing near, that is speaking about the day of the Lord, which as part of the day of the Lord refers to the time when Christ returns for us. So if Christ is returning for us, we better be serious about how we are living this out right now. We need to be reminding each other of this. It's an implication of the gospel. Sometimes Christianity is presented in such a way that it's mindless. And some of you were raised in a religious tradition in which you were not challenged to engage your mind. You were just given a series of duties to follow. And as long as you do those things, I'm just going to keep on going. I know that's driving you crazy, driving me crazy. I'm just going to keep on going. We'll just act like that's not happening, okay? If you were given a list of things that you have to do and things that you just have to accomplish, and you were taught, as long as you just do these things and go through the motions, you're okay. I hope you can see that is not Christianity. All right, I quit.
As I mentioned, that sometimes Christianity is presented as being just very passive. Not something that you engage your mind and you think through. It's almost presented as, you know, you don't need to worry about all the details of it. You know, we'll handle this for you. You just do what we tell you to do. That is not Christianity. Okay? This command demands you engaging your mind. And this command is intense. I'm looking at that phrase there in verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up. Did you know that the leaders of the early church could be extremely intense? In one case, noted by Luke in Acts chapter 15, Barnabas and Paul got into it. They really got into it. They got into a fight. And that word for fight is translated here in verse 24 as stir up. Paul and Barnabas disagreed over a matter, and they for a time split ways. They were so angry with each other. And the author of Hebrews uses that word, and he uses it in a positive sense here, but it speaks of confrontation. It speaks of provocation. It's kind of like this. A couple Friday nights ago, I was at a high school football game, and the home team was getting pounded. It was embarrassing how pounded they were, the pounding they were receiving. But part of it was because of the penalties that they were getting. There were times in which, I think I counted four plays in a row in which they were getting penalties thrown at them. And it was like that third or fourth in a row, and when one of the offensive linemen jumped when he shouldn't have jumped, and, you know, the flag went flying again, and it was another five-yard illegal procedure, you know, penalty. And one of the other offensive linemen went over to the guilty one, grabbed him by the face mask, and took his helmet and went, bam! Like that. And, you know, as if to say, wake up! You're messing us up! Now, what would have happened if somebody from the other team would have done that? That would have been good. And we'd have a brawl on the field. But when somebody from your own team grabs you by the face mask and headbutts you and says, wake up! That's what this word means. Now, some of you are looking a little cautious at your neighbor right now, okay? I understand. That's what we are called to do, to help a brother or sister to get back in the game. What happens when you see someone who's discouraged? What happens when you know someone is pouting or they've got their nose bent out of joint over something? You see it? And then this big debate goes on in your head, doesn't it? You know you need to say something. But then again, you really don't feel like getting involved. You really don't have time for all of the drama, do you? And you don't want to listen to all of the pettiness, and you don't want to feel responsible for one more situation in life. I mean, how many of you took out your calendar today and you scheduled time to help people get their nose back in joint? But that's part of our responsibility to each other. And we all have blind spots. And we don't see ourselves correctly. And usually we think more of ourselves than we should. And we fail to really make much of Christ. And we each need people who love us enough to tell us the truth. And we need to be those people who love others more than ourselves. And help each other. Help others get their noses back in place. But that's messy. And it takes time. And we think that we are too busy with other things that take time. And it's a challenge to help other people work things out. And yet for all of our technological connectedness, we can really live rather disconnected lives, can't we? Because helping people work those things out doesn't work with text messaging. Our mission, your mission, our mission, our calling together as a body of believers is to help prod each other, prod people to love. That's demonstrated in good works. That is, in rendering service and ministry to the body. And what that assumes, it assumes that members of the church are already involved in serving each other in the local church. Number two, the warning regarding isolating yourself from the true fellowship in the body is at the beginning of verse 25. The author of Hebrews is saying, here's what you can't do. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. There's no way you can carry out this admonition. There's no way you can live out your responsibility for the health of the church if you're not even faithful in attendance and involvement in worship and fellowship. What was happening here? Some of the members of the assembly had stopped assembling. And it's an enormous concern on the part of the author of Hebrews, and may well be the immediate issue that sparked his reason for writing this letter. He understands the connection between being disconnected from the body and apostasy, a warning that we will look at next week, which begins in verse number 26. Because the one often leads to the other. And at this point in the letter, we can only speculate as to what some of the reasons may be as to why some of the people were bailing out. There were people who, for whatever reason, had drifted away from the body life involvement. They were backing out of caring for each other. And now they weren't even attending when the body gathered together. It's a huge concern. Not because they were trying to set some sort of an attendance record, but the Spirit of God knows that when you neglect worship, when you neglect the fellowship, you're making a statement. You're revealing something. You're revealing that you really don't believe in the significance of the gospel and the ongoing work of Christ as Savior, priest, and King. And the responsibility for the entire community of believers rests upon the entire community. That means that one of the reasons why we come together is to watch over one another. And if someone is missing, then it is an exercise of love that is seen in the action of contacting that person to see if everything is all right. We have an incredible illustration of this truth going on in China. When the Chinese Revolution took place and Christianity was rendered to be illegal and the missionaries were kicked out and the communistic regime took over, the pastors and the leaders and the seminary teachers and all of those were gone. And what was left were the believers. And communication with the outside world for decades was cut off. And in the last 10, 12 years, as those doors have been opened up once again, initially, our assumption was that Christianity had been obliterated in China by the communistic regime. And the exact opposite has taken place. The believers there could no longer look to other people, the leaders, to do everything for them. And it was the believers that took responsibility for each other. And the persecution that arose caused them to bond together in such a way that God used that to draw literally millions to Christ. The church in China is incredible. Sometimes I think we have it backwards, fearing persecution. Beloved, there's no way that we can exercise our care for each other if we don't meet together regularly. And of course, you're going to feel a bit disconnected if you disconnect yourself and you choose not to be together when we gather together. I don't expect you to be here every single time the doors are open. I'm not here every time the doors are open. They're open a lot, you know what I mean? But when the body assembles as a body to worship and fellowship as we are called to do, and we do that on Sundays, it is my responsibility to be here in order to carry out my part in the body. And it is yours as well. And certainly there are legitimate things that can hinder that from time to time. But there are a lot of lifestyle choices that some choose to prize more important than Christ. And you think, oh, they'll get along without me. Well, they shouldn't. And the failure to prioritize worship and fellowship is just usually the byproduct of our very busy lives. We choose to be busy because we're trying to keep up with all the other hamsters. You know what I mean? We think that our worth and our identity is found in the amount of things that we can fit into a single day. And we are so busy taking our kids to so many things, we don't even have time to be their parents. It's all for the kids. No, it isn't. Wake up. You're drinking the Kool-Aid of the culture. And God is not impressed with your time management when you have no time for His number one priority on the earth, His church. So what are we specifically called to do? Number three. It's the end of verse 25. It's the admonition to be an instrument of increasing encouragement. Encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And when you put it all together, the author of Hebrews is saying this: we all need to give careful consideration to how we can encourage each other in such a way that it promotes love. It promotes service from every single member. You and I need to be here to do that. Encouraging others is our mission from God. And at the end of this verse, the author of Hebrews adds a bit more racing fuel to the engine of fellowship. Standing over this admonition, in fact, standing over this entire book, is a sense of urgency on the part of the writer that I've attempted to capture even in the manner of my preaching. And that is this. Look at the end of verse 25. The day is drawing near. That is a reference to the day of the Lord, which is a phrase that is used in both testaments of the Scriptures to refer to a time of intense activity on the part of God that brings judgment upon His enemies and rescue for His people. And here the author of Hebrews is saying, look, very soon now, this present darkness will be over, and that which we have been living for will be made manifest right before our eyes. Every single day that we wake up, we are that much closer to its realization. And because of that, we need to live every single day with even more urgency, because today may be the day that Christ returns. Right now, we live in the gap between promise and fulfillment. And living in that gap is discouraging. But if we knew, if this morning we woke up and we knew that Christ would return today, would we not have encouraged someone who's been complacent, who has been disconnected, to wake up and help them address that? So what is the theme of Hebrews? Anybody remember? I had you say something to each other earlier, okay? All right, what is it? What is the theme of Hebrews? Okay. How does God provide grace for you to do that? It's the church. A large part of that grace that God provides for your faithfulness to be able to press on comes through the ministry of brothers and sisters who come alongside you, who encourage you, who pray with you, who speak to your heart, who give you a nudge, maybe a headbutt from time to time too. But beloved, that's one of the reasons why we stress church membership so much. It's for your joy. I'm told that giant redwood trees in Northern California actually have a rather shallow root system. Which doesn't make any sense when you see how monstrous these trees are and how old they are. What enables them to stand up so long? It is because their roots are interlocked with the roots of other trees. They hold each other up. One tree by itself would not stand in the wind, but together they can't be toppled. Now the message today is actually going to be one of the longest sermons that I have ever delivered in this church. And I've given some long ones, you know that. And the reason for its length is because it will not stop at the benediction. This sermon is yours to live out. You are the conclusion. You are the application. You, this week, will add your voice to what I have said with your choices. We will together preach this sermon and put on display what we think about Christ and His gospel and His church. And I want to prod you a little bit this morning by asking you, as you sit here right now and you look back at verse 24, I want you to consider how to stir up somebody for love and good works. Think with me right now. Who can you prod? Who can you stir up? Who can you encourage? Do you know people well enough in the body to be able to have that kind of relationship, to have earned that right? Do other people know you that well? Or do you live pretty disconnected? Do you kind of come in and on the surface say, "Hi, how are you?" hoping nobody really ever answers that. And then kind of slip your way out and go to the car? Is that it? Is your own life compelling enough to do this with integrity? Who can you prod? Who can you stir up to love and good works? Think of somebody. Well, what should you do? What would encourage them? What would speak to their heart? What can you do? Could you drop them a note? Could you give them a call? Could you invite them for some coffee? Could you make a point to talk with them? It's not difficult. It's just saying, I'm going to choose to prize that person and their spiritual health more than my own schedule. When will you do it? Maybe there's a reticence on your part because you are a bit disconnected. Have your feelings been hurt? Are you open to someone prodding you? I think for some of us, we don't have people that prod us because they're fearful that if they actually did that, we would respond, you know, and you know, nobody really wants to get their head bit off. That's just no fun. How do you respond to helpful correction? He who began a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that He uses other believers in the church as the means of carrying out His good work and making you like Christ? You see, we're in this together. Together we are bound by Christ. Together as pilgrims, we press on. I'm going to ask the men who are going to be serving communion today to assemble in the back. Have you ever thought that this whole thing of communion takes up time? Wouldn't it be easier if on your way out the door, we just handed out the bread and the cup? That way we wouldn't have to, you know, go through the inconvenience of all these guys getting up and interrupting a really good sermon and going to the back and distracting us with all of this movement. Why do we take the time to do this? What does a body do together? What does a family do together? We eat together. We spend time together. It's part of our responsibility to each other. And we need to be reminded of this. And that is exactly what Christ said. It's from even the text that I read from 1 Corinthians 11. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Our gathering together is grounded in Christ and it looks forward to Christ. Our ministry to one another is rooted in the gospel. There are so many things that we can think about in this time of remembering. Because observing communion together is like observing an anniversary. Ah, you remember. You remember. And you anticipate. And that's what we do. But one of the things that we do, and it's just our custom, but we serve each other. And you serve the person next to you. And when you serve them, even that act is an encouragement to that brother or sister. It's a way of saying, we're in this together because of Christ. You belong here because of Christ. Your life is an encouragement to me. Your faithfulness. If you were the only one who came here this morning and I get up to preach and it's just you, that would be very uncomfortable, wouldn't it? And to be able to see that there's other brothers and sisters here is an encouragement. We do that. We live out the gospel even as we reenact it. The way in which we do it is, at least with the elements, are ordained to us by Christ. The bread represents His body that went to the cross for us. And the cup represents His blood that was shed for us. He died a violent death in our place. We are bound because of the sacrifice of Christ. And if you are here today and you have not trusted in Christ as your Savior, you don't need these elements. You need Christ. You need to trust in Him alone. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are seeking to live in obedience to Him, then this morning, even as we participate in this, just this think in terms of your connectedness and your responsibility to the body to help us collectively become more like Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we ask that this time will be used by You to help us consider the treasure that we have in the fellowship, the opportunity that we have in the gathering, the responsibility that we have in our relationships to encourage each other. Lord, I'm asking You that You will help us to take this truth to heart in such a way that we are characterized by encouragement. May we not be the same church because we choose to prize Your Word and the body above our own comforts, and in so doing, find even more of Your joy. In Jesus' name we pray.